Our scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bible and want to turn there and follow along, we'll be reading verses 6 through 10 as we're drawing close to the end of our study in Galatians. As you turn there, I remind you we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 6, begin reading at verse 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to walk through the study of Galatians together, Lord, submitting ourselves to your word, being enriched by the working of your Spirit coupled with your word. And Lord, we pray that you would continue that ministry for us this morning. We pray this to your glory, to your honor, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I've mentioned in recent weeks as we've worked through 5 and 6 of Galatians that this really is some of the richest teaching on the Holy Spirit in all of the New Testament. You remember the framework for this in chapter 5 is this idea that fruitful, God-honoring Christian living is derived from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. It is the direct, intrinsic result of having the Holy Spirit dwell within us. And he used that metaphor that John also uses, Jesus also uses, that fruit comes from the vine. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, if we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us, fruit will come from that. And he works in us to give us the attitudes and the intentions and the desires and the zeal and the ability to begin to obey and to become restored more and more in the image of Christ and less like the old man that we were in our flesh. And so the Christian life, Paul described it as a life of battle. It's that constant battle going on internally between the Holy Spirit and the old flesh, the old self that remains. And so from there, Paul then goes into looking at actions. What are the practical outworkings of fruit bearing? What will they look like? How will they manifest themselves in a Spirit-led church? What will you see people doing? And that's what leads so many commentators to refer to these last half of 5 and chapter 6 as the ethical section of Paul's letters. We've talked about how so many of Paul's letters are structured this way. You have the gospel very clearly presented, the indicative, the fact, this is what God has done for you in the first section. And then as a result, what's the imperative? What flows out of what God has done and is doing in you? And that's what we're seeing here in the ethical section. So last week we looked at the first part of chapter 6 and we summed it up in this one phrase. Chapter 6 verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we looked at what that meant to bear one another's burdens. This morning we can sum it up in one phrase again in our passage verses 6 through 10, and that phrase is found in verse 7. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's the main idea this morning. That's what ties our section together, our passage together. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That is a principle that God has woven into all of life. What you sow, you will reap. And of course, this is an agricultural metaphor, an agricultural principle fundamentally. You're going all the way back to Genesis. You remember in Genesis 8:22, God promised Noah after the flood that as long as life continues, seed time and harvest will not cease. As long as life continues, sowing and reaping will not cease. That is the way of agriculture, and it happens year after year after year. If a farmer wants a harvest, he must first sow seed. And if he does not sow the seed, there will not be a harvest. It's just that simple. And if he wants a certain kind of harvest, then he has to sow a certain kind of seed. If you want to harvest wheat, you don't sow corn, because you will not reap wheat from corn. If you want wheat, you must sow wheat. And if you want a lot of wheat, you must sow a lot of wheat. If you sow a small amount of wheat, you will reap a small amount of wheat. It is just as simple as that. The reapers do not decide what the harvest will be like. The sowers decide what the harvest will be like. And to emphasize that, look at verse 7 again. Paul begins it with a command. He says, do not be deceived about this principle that is woven into life. Do not be deceived. That's a command. And then he follows it with a statement. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is an immutable law of life, and it applies both in the material world and it applies in the spiritual world. And the temptation for us, and hear me please, the temptation for us so often is to ignore this very basic principle that God has woven into his creation. The temptation for us is to sow seeds thoughtlessly. The temptation for us is to sow seeds carelessly. The temptation for us is to sow seeds short-sightedly with no thought or care or worry about what the corresponding harvest is going to be. That's always a temptation. In fact, this is a very interesting verb that Paul uses here. God is not mocked. The Greek verb here is derived from the word for a nose. So it's the idea of turning up the nose at God, or snubbing God, or outwitting God, or some translations say God is not fooled. So the idea is you may fool yourself into thinking you can shortcut this principle in life. You may fool yourself into thinking you can outwit this principle of sowing and reaping, but Paul says, do not be deceived. God will not be outwitted. You will not turn your nose up to God when it comes to this principle. And if you sow seeds thoughtlessly, and if you sow seeds carelessly, and if you sow seeds blind to the consequences, it will catch up with you. That is the point that Paul is making this morning. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked when it comes to this immutable principle of life. So that's the principle. But I want to show you this morning how Paul applies this principle of sowing and reaping to three very specific examples. Three very specific examples. He applies it to Christian teaching, he applies it to Christian holiness, and he applies it to Christian service. Christian teaching, Christian holiness, and Christian service. The principle of sowing and reaping. Let's look first at Christian teaching. Back up to verse 6. He takes this principle now and he applies it to Christian teaching, and he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let the one who has taught the word, in the Greek, that's a catechumen. Presbyterians know what catechumens are, right? That's one who's being taught the faith. That's one who's under instruction in the faith. And the principle here is that the catechumen, the one who is taught the faith, the one who is being taught in spiritual things, should help support the teacher. Now, that's an embarrassing thing for me to say, personally. It really is. And I read this week in Luther's lectures on Galatians, Luther himself said, this is an embarrassing thing for me to preach on. Now, money is a sensitive matter, and it can sound very self-serving. But the principle is there over and over in the scriptures. I'm thinking of Jesus sending out the 70 in Luke chapter 10. And remember, he said, the laborer deserves his wages. The teacher deserves his wages. And Paul applies this exact same principle in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now, it almost goes without saying that this specific application can be abused. You can look back in the history of the church and see many examples of how it has been abused, and that can go both ways. I'm thinking of pastors who are lazy, pastors who are false teachers, pastors who are absent from their duties and derelict. That was a real problem at the time of the Reformation, the absenteeism of local pastors. They just draw a check and they're not there. If you're drawing a wage that you do not deserve, that is an abuse of this principle. Now, there's another abuse of this principle, too, that can go the other way. It can be abused by congregations, and I think there the congregation that overworks its pastor and holds the wage of the pastor over his head and uses it for leverage to call the shots and determine what's said and what's not said and what's preached and what's not preached, form of blackmail. Okay, those are abuses. Those are extremes either way. But the principle, nevertheless, remains the same, that the one who teaches should be taken care of materially. And I think there's a balance here implied in the very verse itself. Look at this in verse 6. It says that the one who has taught the word share. That's the word for fellowship. That's the same word used to describe our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or our fellowship, koinonia, with one another as believers. A little different from the idea of just a paycheck. It's the idea of sharing support. Sometimes I say tongue in cheek, I really do believe what I do on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching is for free. I don't get paid for this. What I get paid for is the things I do during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But not on Sunday. This is my joy, what I do, and I appreciate the support that is given by this congregation. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. I don't mind at all the metaphor of an ox if it is applied to the study of God's word. I want to labor like an ox with all my might when it comes to the study of God's word. That's the kind of person that I want to be, and that's the kind of person a church does well to invest in, because what Paul is applying here is a principle of sowing and reaping. And the implication is there's a real benefit to a congregation who sows a pastor who labors in the word like an ox. Think about it this way. If you want to reap entertainment, you should sow in an entertainer. And many churches do. But if you want to reap a rich and bounteous and high quality spiritual harvest that only comes from the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, week by week, month by month, year by year, public exposition of the Word of God, then Paul says, invest in that, and you will get a return on your investment. You will reap what you sow. If you want to harvest biblical literacy, if you want to harvest godly children who know the Bible, if you want to harvest people who are prepared to meet their Maker if they were to die this day, if you want to harvest people who are prepared to have a framework to deal with the hard blows and knocks of life, Paul says, so in the ministry of the Word of God. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap a harvest that is to your benefit. The principle of sowing and reaping applied to teaching. Secondly, drop down to verse 8. Paul applies the sowing and reaping principle to Christian holiness, morality, ethics. Remember back in chapter 5, Paul described the Christian life as this constant battleground. You have the spirit and you have the old flesh, and they're working against each other. They're at war. He says the Christian life is a war. Well, here's another metaphor. Here Paul says the Christian life is like two gardens. You have two gardens, and you can sow in either or both of those gardens. What are the gardens? Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So your two gardens are the flesh and the Spirit. Before it was a battleground, and your two combatants were the flesh and the Spirit. Here it's two gardens, the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is that inner, self-centered, twisted, fallen nature that remains in us after conversion. And Paul says you can choose to sow in that field if you want to. What does that look like? What does it look like to sow in the field of your flesh? Well, we sow in the field of our flesh when we indulge the flesh. Remember, that's exactly what he said not to do back in verse 24. And he says, those who have belonged to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, verse 16, but crucify the flesh. So if we sow seeds in the garden of our flesh, then we are indulging it instead of crucifying it. Paul says the flesh is something to be crucified. Don't go planting seeds in the garden of your flesh by your thoughts and your actions. We plant seeds in the garden of our flesh when we indulge sinful thoughts. We plant seeds in the garden of our flesh when we indulge and we stroke a grudge, or if we indulge and we harbor self-pity, or we indulge and we harbor lust. If we indulge and we harbor a grievance or indulge hate, or indulge and craft a lie or deceit. That's planting seeds. That's sowing seeds in the garden of your flesh. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And if you find yourself sowing seeds in the flesh, he says, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap decay, corruption. But Paul says, if you want to harvest holiness, sow seeds to the Spirit. How do you sow seeds to the Spirit? Well, you set your minds on the things of God. You set your mind on the things that are above. If seeds are our thoughts and our deeds, instead of indulging the flesh, let's concentrate our thoughts and our deeds on things that are godly. The way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our resources, the company that we keep, the things that we let enter into our eyes and into our ears. And the Bible is very clear. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. But God gives us tools to cultivate the garden of the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the sacraments. And if we're going to reap holiness, if you want to reap holiness, that's what you need to be sowing. Sowing God's Word into our lives. If you're only sowing God's Word into your life for 27 minutes on Sunday morning, you're not going to reap the riches that God has for you. If you're only sowing prayer on Sunday morning, you're not going to reap the riches that God has for you. You have to be deliberate about these things. You know, look at the language Paul is using. He's saying you're in combat against the flesh. You are in a battle. And your goal is to crucify the flesh daily and walk by the Spirit, get in line with the Spirit, sow seeds to the Spirit day by day by day. And you have to do that for the long haul because crops don't grow overnight. It requires patience. It requires the perseverance of a farmer, the endurance of a farmer, the care of a farmer. This is as much dirt and grit and blood and sweat and tears as it is an art. And a daily decision to die to the flesh and get into the Word of God and to sow seeds to the Spirit. And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, if you are sowing in that way, you will reap eternal life. Do not be deceived about that. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So you see that principle applied to Christian teaching. You see that principle applied to Christian holiness. Thirdly, Paul applies this principle of reaping and sowing to Christian service. Philanthropy. Helping others. Serving others. Doing for others. Loving others. Paul encourages us to sow good works. Look at verse 9. There's a third application of the principle of reaping and sowing. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good. That's good works. Helping others, doing good for others, loving others. Don't grow weary of doing that, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul encourages us to sow good works, but he particularly encourages us to not grow weary, to not grow tired of Christian service and Christian work. Active Christian service is exhausting. It really is. Active Christian service is a tiring thing. You ever thought about, in contrast to how tiring Christian service can be, sin is just so easy. So easy to indulge the flesh. It takes very, very little effort to indulge the flesh. And the temptation is to get discouraged and give up. Going back to Luther, just reading from his lectures in Galatians, and a quote he penned. Luther says, it's easy to begin a good work, but hard to see it through to completion. Sinners increase their evil deeds every day, while Christians grow weary in doing good ones. If you want a harvest, Paul's saying, persevere and keep sowing in good works. Don't sow half a crop of good works. If you sow half a crop of good works, you're going to reap half a crop. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't say in this last application what you're going to reap. He just says if you sow good works in due season, you will reap. But I think that's a rhetorical device. He's hammered home hard enough. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. We can fill in the blanks there. What we'll sow, if we're doing good to others, if we're loving others, if we're serving others, if we're not growing tired and weary and discouraged, but instead doing good and doing it often and doing it every opportunity. Look what he says. As we have opportunity. There's not a person here that will not have an opportunity between now and 12 o'clock noon to do good to someone. Are you going to sow that seed? Are you going to take God up on his promise that what you sow, you will reap? He says, look for an opportunity and do good and don't grow tired of that. And especially, look at the end of verse 10. As you do good to everyone, that's your enemy too. Everyone includes your enemy. But especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially our fellow believers in the local church. This is our family. This is the household of faith. You look around, these are your brothers, these are your sisters. In fact, Jesus says this is more your family than your biological family in a lot of cases. This is your spiritual family. This is where we find who we are. This is where we find encouragement. This is where we find support. This is where we find prayer. This is where our children are nourished. This is where we're nourished. This is where we find modeling and mentoring and discipleship. These are our brothers. These are our sisters. And Paul says, in the local body especially, do not grow weary, but look for opportunities to do good. A kind word, an encouraging word, a word of service, a word of prayer. It's really a simple principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. You see it in Christian teaching. You see it in Christian holiness. You see it in Christian service. Let's ask the Lord Jesus Christ that we would see it in our own lives. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, above all things, we long to be more Christ-like. And in the spirit of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would apply these teachings to our hearts, that we would not leave here the same people we were when we entered. We expectantly ask, Lord, that you would apply the power of your word to the hearts of your people this morning, putting to death the flesh, crucifying the flesh, and sowing seeds unto the Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. And great expectation of a rich and bountiful spiritual harvest to his glory. Amen. Let's stand.